Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to 1 Peter. We've been leading up to this. We've read it a few times. And I hope with the help of God, we can share with you tonight what we've been leading up to. This is really the beginning of this aspect of trying to get across what Peter was trying to get across to the believers. So let me just start by saying this. For those that have not been here, what we've been looking at is the Christian's longing, right? This deep down desire and craving that every child of God is to have. And that's what Peter wanted to get across. And we're going to touch on that. We're actually going to read some passages that I wasn't able to type in today for the sake of time. The Christian's longing. If you were here the first night, we took up this aspect of bring the book. And we went back to the book of Nehemiah. We kind of skimmed through the 8 chapters. And at the end of that session that we took, we looked at chapter 8, where they turned to Ezra and they said, "We're missing something. Please bring the book." And so Nehemiah with Ezra and all the Levites were with them. They brought out the book, and for 6 hours, the people stood. And they heard the book read. And with great reverence, they lifted their hands up. And they weren't Pentecostal. They lifted their hands up, they bowed their faces to the ground, and they wept. And they wept over the fact that this was God's word, and they began to long for it. They came back the next day, and if you were here, you would have heard some of the details of that. So bring the book is really where it started. The second night we took up in the beginning, we went to Genesis 1, we went to John 1. We looked at the aspect of this is where the word came from, right? That's why John picked up his pen in John chapter 1 and said, in the beginning was the word. The Logos, that word that meant so much to the Jew, and it meant so much to the Gentile because it encapsulated their whole background of thinking. It brought them together, and they understood that everything we ever heard about, was spoken, and everything we ever thought about for the Gentile is wrapped up in the Logos, the Word. So, in the beginning. Tonight, we're going to look at it from a different aspect, and I've got this. We mentioned this last night, after the water brooks, and you would know this word from Psalm 42, and we're going to get to that. That'll be kind of a centerpiece. But I want to start out tonight by reading our main 3 verses. There are more to it, but let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read from the King James Version, and just the first 3 verses, I'm actually going to put them on the screen here if you don't have a Bible, and we're also going to read it in a different version following it. 1 Peter chapter 2, keep in mind who Peter is writing to. He's writing to Jewish Christians for the most part. They are scattered, right? They're in 5 different areas. They're going through all different types of difficulties, and more on that in a minute. And this is what Peter said. He said, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." David just quoted this when he prayed. This was a powerful impact, and I hope we're going to look at this tonight, tomorrow night, and on Sunday afternoon as well. As newborn babes, he says, desire. By the way, this is a command. This is a command from Peter to these believers, and more on that in a second. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And I want to read to you from the New American Standard, and just it's the same thing, but it puts a little more emphasis on some of the words that have a little deeper meaning. We'll get to see the understanding of it. Therefore, he says, rid yourselves. We're going to look at this tomorrow night. Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And like newborn babies, long for. That's really what the word means. Long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now, it's not like us, you know, we have hindsight. We have our Bibles. We've probably read this. I've probably listened to this as I drive down the road many times. I listen to it in different versions to get a little different viewpoint on it. I want to tell you something. These Christians were having a hard time. They're scattered in these areas. They had been disinherited of everything. They lost their homes. They lost their jobs. Many of them were separated from families. They were out doing physical tasks and chores that they never had to in a prior life. They had come to know Christ. More on that tomorrow night when we go back into chapter 1 and you realize that they were born again by the living word, right? And all that took place in their lives that brought them to this point. So now Peter gives them this command. And I want to just stop here and say something. If you have your Bibles open, I want you just to turn to 2 Peter. I didn't get a chance to type it all in. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want to try and convey to us, to try and get a little flavor for the heart of Peter. Peter was so transformed by the Lord Jesus, and we're going to touch on that in a second here. I'm going to read it quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1, I want you to catch how many times in these first few verses that he talks about the knowledge. Right? Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God in our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, he says, be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. There it is. And of Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power, hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Now, this is his second letter, right? He's already written five paragraphs or five chapters, and all eight of his chapters in 1 Peter and 2 Peter are all wrapped up in his shepherd-like care for the people of God. Most of them, I can't prove this, but I believe that most of the people he was writing to were there in Acts 2. When 3,000 of them came to know Christ, and they got so much opposition, some of them couldn't even go home. And the likelihood is that many of them were listening to this read. Many of them got this letter. Let's keep reading. Verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now here are the supplements. I love supplements in Scripture. I take supplements too. We were talking about it at supper. But here are Peter's supplements. He wanted this for the good of the people. Beside this, he says, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to try and just capitalize on the life of Peter. And without going into too much detail for the sake of time, I've got to be careful. Remember when Peter was on the banks of the water and the Lord turned to him and said, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. And on a threefold way, the Lord Jesus instilled in Peter. You see, a lot had happened, and some of it's not even recorded for us. We know this. Matter of fact, it's touched on briefly when Paul writes to the church at Corinth. It's very briefly touched on in Luke 24. But the Lord Jesus met Peter privately, and he restored him. I'll prove that to you later. No words are spoken, but he met Peter, and Peter needed to be restored. God had a work for Peter. And so when Peter picks up his pen in these eight chapters, he wants him to know something. I want you to know him, he says. You say, well, why do you say that? What's the impact here? I want you to try and just catch this for a minute. If you go back to the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you go to Matthew 16, Mark chapter 8, and Luke chapter 9, there's something very unique there. Because again, I don't have this written down, so I'm trying to pull off my brain here. Peter said to the Lord, the Lord was asking the question, he said, who do you say that I am? Remember, some were saying, oh, you're this, you're that. He said, no. Who do you say that I am? He's looking at him right in their eyes. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he was dead on. Right? And you know what the Lord said to him? He said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Boy, Peter must have said, he looked at the other 11. I'm just trying to be real. That was it. Peter was on the money. And flesh and blood had not revealed that unto him. Did Peter know the Lord? You say, well, sir, did he really know him? Did he know the heart of the Lord? Did he know the purpose of the Lord? There's a whole list of P's you can take to that. And it's so unique that in Matthew 16 and in Mark 8 and in Luke 9, those words, that little interlude of conversation was just before the Lord said, come with me, Peter, James, John, come with me. Well, you say, wait a minute. You see, It was right after Peter said those great words that the Lord began to speak. There's a discrepancy in time in my mind, but not with the Lord. But about a day or two following that, the Lord kept talking about what? I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be taken by wicked hands. I'm going to be crucified and slain. And the third day, I'm going to rise again. And Peter said, not so, Lord. Keep in mind now, it's only a few verses apart in those three Gospels. What are you getting at? See, Peter thought he was so close to the Lord. Peter was a spokesman for the disciples. And here he is saying great words that God had showed him. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when the Lord spoke about what was going to take place in Jerusalem, Peter said, not so, Lord. Matter of fact, I read the language this morning. He actually, you ever pull someone aside? You ever say, come here. You pull them aside and say, I want to tell you something. I want to reprove you. Can you believe that? Peter actually pulled the Lord to the side and reproved the Lord of glory, who was here for a purpose. And the Lord turned to him in a matter of words, just words from the former verses. And what did he say? He said, get behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. One moment, he's riding high in the mountaintop, and the next minute, he's in the valley. And if you were here Wednesday night, what was the next gate? The dung gate, right? And spending time in the valley, he needed to get to the gate and strip off all the refuse and all the garbage, right? The Lord wanted Peter to know him. So what happened? Word of God says, 6 days later, Peter, James, John, come with me. And they go up to the top of the mountain. And you know the story. And all of a sudden, there's a light not coming on him. There's a light shining from him. And they look, and they're just, Peter, you don't know me. Let me show you. I want to show you, Peter, who I am. I want you to know my heart. You say, there he was. He was speaking with Moses and Elijah. What were they talking about? They were talking about his exodus that would take place at Jerusalem. I shouldn't have gone into that because I don't even have it in my notes, but I want us to try and grasp the thought. So here's Peter, and that day on the mount, he even makes reference to it in 2 Peter chapter 1 here. I think it's verse 17 or 18. He says, we were there in the Holy Mount. He said, I want you to know something. In that frame of time, I got to know Christ. And then all the subsequent things that I said when I stuck my foot in my mouth and said things I shouldn't have said, the Lord corrected me, the Lord encouraged me, the Lord restored me, and the Lord commissioned me, and he called me. And then you see Peter stand up filled with the Holy Spirit on that great day of Pentecost, and God funnels through him, and thousands were reached. There's not one person here that God can't use, no matter how much we get befuddled and tangled up in our own thinking. You see, the Lord Jesus wanted Peter to know him. You say, why are you saying that? Because Peter wrote these 8 chapters so that these beloved people that he knew and loved saw them on their knees one day with their conscience pricked, as it says in Acts 2. Men and brethren, they said, what shall we do? Right? I wanted to say something like that for us to get a good link in our mind to the Peter who's now the shepherd, who said, I also being a shepherd among you. Peter, who had learned from the Lord, Peter got to know the heart of the Lord, right? What a beautiful scene. And so here's Peter, and he's, let me just put this up here again. This is the key, right? Peter wants them to know God. He wants them to know Christ. And he's basically saying this, there is no way you're going to get to know him apart from the word in our hand, right? And so with that kind of thinking in mind, he wanted these Christians who were scattered, who were suffering, who were going through all these difficulties, he wanted them to get this understanding. And so he uses these words, and I'm going to use this phrase, these 8 words, long for the pure milk of the word. And the bottom line is this. I think I have it on here. Yeah. Here's this. For Peter, knowing God starts here. Starts where? Longing. Knowing God starts right here, longing for the pure milk of the word. Knowing the mind of Christ starts here. How am I ever going to know the mind of Christ if I don't get into the pure, sincere, unadulterated milk of the word? Right? And this is what Peter's getting. He's really wanting to encourage him. He wants them to come to know him. That's why we read in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, All those times he talks about the knowledge of him, right? Knowing the will of God starts here. That's a deep subject. It's worthy of a whole week of study for a group of believers to understand this. I'm going to tell you something. We were talking about tonight at the supper table. The first gospel series I had outside of our area was with Gene Higgins in 1980. Whew, seems like it was forever ago. And for the 5 years prior, we worked with the old Mr. Procopio, Joe Procopio. He got all us young men and fired up. We were visiting around where the hall was, and we had 98 to 105 every Sunday afternoon. And he taught us how to speak to children. He said, I can't do it, but you can. And we started speaking to children. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This is just a kind of a personal thing. I always, in my mind, ever since then, and then starting to do gospel work, and did that for 10 years until finally we were sent out full-time by three different assemblies. Here's the thing. I was always praying, and this is not wrong, by the way. I was always praying, Lord, we're here. Like, so Gene and I were there in Nashua, New Hampshire. Pitched the tent, and Lord, would you bless this work? I remember standing there and having our prayer meetings out behind the tent. The mosquitoes are snapping us, you know, and we're out there praying, Lord, bless the meeting tonight. We pitched this tent here in Nashua. There's a few Christians in the area. There's a few contacts. Children's meetings in the morning. Gossip meetings at night. Lord, would you bless this work? Would you bless us? Huh. You see, there's nothing wrong with that. I'll add to that this. I always used to say, kind of questions to people and maybe tongue-in-cheek to myself, I would love to know the will of God for my life. Did you ever say that? Did you ever think that? It's good. But you know, sometimes you ask the wrong question long enough, you still get the wrong answer that leaves you confused as to what the answer should be. I've come to understand something. I really probably should never ask God what his will is for my life, because the scripture tells us his will. It's not about my life. It's about his will. And I'm sorry to say, it took me a long time to grasp that. We were talking about it before supper tonight. There was a handful of us just chatting about this, and it was 2006. Yeah, that's not that long ago. 2006. A lot had happened in our family. My father came down with cancer and quickly passed away. And the same day, my wife's brother was murdered. And it was a sad situation. I found his body up in a parking lot, empty lot in Worcester. It was difficult, very difficult. My wife flew up with her sister to identify the body. They wouldn't even let her identify the body because it was summertime. It was pretty sick. It was in July. And it was very stressful on all of us. And so when we all got back home and the dust cleared for a little bit, my wife and I said, we're going to leave the kids and we're going to go out west. You see, it was back in, I think, 2001 or 2002. Steve Kember had been working with some Hutterites in north of the border in Alberta. And so Jeff Joyce of Stark Road and Gaius Goff and myself were asked to come to a conference. And I went out there and I actually stayed for 10 days. And I never saw this before in action. I saw people with different clothing and different beards and a different lingo to their speech. You know what they were doing? They were longing for the pure milk of the word. You couldn't stop them. We started early morning. We had more Bible studies in homes all around that area of Lethbridge, Alberta. It was shocking to me. I was like on a high. We were drinking coffee morning and noon and night. It was fabulous. He said, what are you getting at? They said, we have relatives 2.5 hours from us. And so my wife and I went there in 2006 to get away. And we spent time with the Christians up there. And then we drove south. And we crossed the border. This could take all night. Real quick. The last day we were there, we spent in a colony, a Hutterite colony. Had never been in one. And when we came into this woman's home, it was a long series of events getting into it. When we got in there, they had little flip phones they weren't supposed to have. But all of them folks had been excommunicated. They weren't even allowed to leave their rooms. You could go out in your little grass patch, and that was it. And we met this woman. Her name was Elsie. And she took us in. And within a matter of an hour, maybe an hour and a half, there were 40 in that room. And they were weeping. And they were singing in English and in German. And for 6 or 7 hours, we started there around, I don't know, 2 o'clock, 2:30 in the afternoon. Didn't leave till after 9. sat in the same chair, and all we did was share Christ and share the scriptures. You know what they turned? They turned to us and they said, "Would you come here and help us?" We were literally in tears. The long and the short of it, before we left, they said, "We're going to sing a hymn together." And they pulled out all these beat up hymn books they had gotten from some church that had gone out. And we started to sing. You know what their favorite hymn was? "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will." And they're weeping, and they're craving, and they're longing for more. Some of them gave us hugs when we left. They said, "Would you come out and help us?" Let me tell you something. I learned something that night, October 9th, 2006. Got out my little rental car and drove out 18 miles of gravel roads trying to find the asphalt. My wife and I pulled over. There was no lights. There was no street lights. There was nothing. And in the beautiful sky of Montana on an October cool night, we realized something. I've always been praying, "God, show us your heart, your mind, and your will. Bless these meetings." Nothing wrong with that. And for the first time, we prayed together and we said, "Lord, you're already here. You're already working. You're already saving souls. No one's been here. All they did was read their Bibles. There was one person. It started with one. And one by one, they came to know Christ. And something happened in the purity of no background, except their own twisted background. They began to long for. They began to desire. They began to crave the pure, spiritual milk of the Word. And we were shocked. We just gave it to God. We came home. Little did we dream that in 45 days, would be back. Household, God worked out all the details and God kept saving. And I witnessed something for the 5 years we lived there. I witnessed people that didn't have a background like you or I. And they had a longing for scripture. We would teach for an easy hour on Sunday morning after the breaking of bread. And then they wouldn't leave. We'd put on a pot of coffee. I introduced them to bagels. They never heard of them. And we'd sit there till 6 o'clock at night. And they wanted more. Now, I only say that because there's something about this, right? Knowing God starts with these words we read tonight. Knowing the mind of Christ starts here. Knowing the will of God starts here. I get so twisted in my thinking because I want God to show his hand to me. Dave and I were talking to a few men yesterday. We're looking for God to show his hand to me. And God says, no. Let me show you my heart. And when I show you who I am, I want you to respond in a longing to know more, and you'll only know that through my word. Now, that was a little bit of a detour. Let me, this aspect, that was a side thing about, you know, God's will. How am I ever to know his will? It's right here. God has already told us his will. So I want to take us back for a minute. I want to take us back to the foundation, all the way back to really the central issue. And I'm going to bring a thing up here to prove this to you. That the central issue, how can I say this? Genuine godliness, and that's not, you know, when I was a kid, I used to think godliness was a dark suit and a white shirt. You know, singing on tune. That is not what the scripture teaches. Godliness is godlikeness. If there was anyone who exemplified godliness, it was the person of Christ. And everything he said, and everywhere he went, and every word he said, everything he did with his hands, he'd look on someone, and he was like the Father. People came to the Lord Jesus to get to twist him in his words. You know what happened? They got twisted in their minds, and they went back to the leaders. We said it the other night, and they said, "No one has ever spoken like this man," right? So true, genuine godliness, true spirituality, to use that term, is always marked by this, a love for and a delight in the word of God. Matter of fact, in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus said this. He said, "He that is of God heareth God's words." Matter of fact, if you take the time to go to Strong's Concordance, you look up that word heareth, it's linked with obedience. You can't separate it. That's what the word means, right? You heard it and they obeyed. Okay. John chapter 15, the Lord said this. He says, "You are my friends," he says, "if you do what I tell you." And he's speaking to his disciples there. So there's a depth of understanding here that I don't think we're really going to get into tonight. But I want to try and convey this aspect of longing. So I'm going to show you an obscure verse. And I want you to hang on to this short verse, because then we're going to realize the flip side of it in a minute. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the Christians at Rome. And here's chapter 7. And he said these words in verse 22. He said, "For I delight," he says, "I delight in the law," or the word of God. "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Now, just hang on to that. And then we read Job. Here's Job in chapter 23. And he says, "I have treasured." I love this word. Looked it up today, and it means esteemed. I have esteemed, he says, "the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Now, just hang on to that for a second. Here's Paul, and here's Job. Matter of fact, here's another one from the psalmist. Here's the psalmist, and he's just all taken up. Listen to what he says here. He says, the godly man, right? This is Psalm chapter 1. I think this is, what, verse 2? Like, you're about to embark on 150 chapters, which this is central and key to, right? He says, the godly man, he says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates for 5 minutes a day. That's not what he gets at. It's not that he reads. It's that he's meditating. You can read 5 minutes, but what do I meditate on, right? It's the idea of the cow eating the grass and all, how many stomachs they have, I don't know. But he brings it up and he chews it again and he chews it again. You and I get the benefit of that. Here's the godly man. Here's the person who wants to know him, right? He's the one who meditates on his law day and night. David was likely the author of Psalm 19. I was going to put this up there and I didn't have time today, but David said this. He said, "The word of God is more desirable than gold." And he goes better, he says, "than much fine gold, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb." Why did he say that? Because it was David's greatest treasure, right? David's greatest treasure. He said, "I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart." Now, I want to take a couple of seconds here. I want to show something to you. Because if you took all the Psalms and separated them, which one speaks most about the word of God? Yeah, I can see some lips. Psalm 119, 176 verses. It's practically in every verse. I wasn't going to put Psalm 119 on the screen. So let me give you a little snapshot of this. So verse 16 of that chapter, this is what the psalmist writes. He says, "I shall delight in thy statutes." Now, every one of these is a little different view of the word of God. He says, "I shall not forget thy word." A couple of verses later, verse 24, he said, "Your testimonies also are my delight," he says. "They're my delight. They are my counselors." So the word of God was the psalmist's counselor, right? Verse 35, he says, "Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it." I'm just picking on some words that have this aspect of delight. Verse 47, he says, "I will delight myself in your commandments, which I have loved." He goes on, verse 72, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Yeah. A lot could be said about that. Verse 92, "If your word or if thy law had not been my delight," he said, "then I would have perished in my affliction." And he said this in Psalm, in verse 113, he says, "I hate those who are double-minded, but I love thy law. I have inherited thy testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart." I'm just giving you a flavor. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. He keeps going. He says, "Therefore," he said, "I love your commandments above gold." Yes, above fine gold. "My soul," I'm getting to the end, 167. He says, "My soul keeps," that's the idea of hearing and obeying. "My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly." And how we get to almost the last one, verse 174. He says, "I long." I saw this and I said, this is great. Same word. Use in English. "I long for thy salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight." You know, you're probably thinking this, and so I actually put this in the screen today. You're probably thinking, yeah, you're quoting the Apostle Paul. You're quoting from Romans 7. You're quoting Job. You're quoting the psalmist. And those people, man, they're all beyond us spiritually. And I put this word in there today. And that's this. Really? Do you really think they're any different than you or me? They're not. Matter of fact, I'm gonna prove this to you. I want you to read, I think this is the next verse here. Yeah. So here's Paul. He's in Romans 7, and we already read this verse. This is what he says. He says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." You say, boy, Paul, he's a great preacher. If there's anyone that was in touch with the Lord, I mean, it was him. Really? Look at the very next words. The very next words, Paul says this. but I see another law in my members warring. The great Apostle Paul is no different than you or I. Always fighting with the two issues, right? Oh, he longed for, his delight was in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law. Let me take that a little further. Here's a psalmist that we just read from in Psalm 119, right? All those wonderful things. I delight in the law of God. I long for the word of God. And you say, the psalmist, this is fabulous. This whole chapter, this is the last verse. I want you to look carefully at what the last verse of Psalm 119 says. That's what he says. He said, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. Do you ever feel like that? And then he said this, for I do not forget thy commandments. Still back to the word of God. There's just something about this. There's something about the aspect of a person who longs for, but a lot of things can step in and take away the longing. Matter of fact, we're going to speak about those tomorrow, the things that come in and steal our longing. So let's go back to our text again. 1 Peter chapter 2, and like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So that's the text. That's the idea that's there. And the main emphasis in the statement that we're going to take a few minutes on tonight is this little phrase, long for or desire the sincere, pure milk of the word. This word, long for, is only used 9 times in the New Testament. It's a verb, and yet it is emphasized because it's a combination word. Now, that being said, when you have a word like that that's combined like this, it does an emphasis, right? It draws from the word the intensity of the word. Now, I'm going to try and show this to us. To me, it's quite convicting. So let's see what Peter says. And it's kind of a idea that, matter of fact, let's get right to the title that I put on this message here tonight, and that is what the psalmist said, right? Here's the water brooks. The psalmist simply says, chapter 42, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now, the psalmist said this. But you know what I find interesting? And again, I said the other night, I love word studies. That word, if I can hit this here, that word panteth right here, and this one here, that word is only found 3 times in the Old Testament. So it's only in one other verse, twice in this verse. This word, without me going into, I can't even pronounce the thing, but that word right there, it has this idea that there is such a longing for the deer, for the heart, for the water, that it's a compelling craving. And I don't know if that describes it good enough. But the unique thing is that the 3 times this is found in the Old Testament, twice here, and the other time is, I guess, in Joel somewhere, every one of them says either panteth or cry. The other one, they're crying out for the water. And we see that, right? You see these documentary films and you see these animals. They're not sticking around if there's no water, right? There's something in that creature, whether it's in Africa or anywhere in the country, they are driven. They're driven by this compelling longing, right? So as the deer, as the heart, pants after the water brooks, the psalmist says, so panteth my soul after thee. Peter is actually commanding them. He's actually demanding that we have this strong, consuming longing as that which should be the experience, should be their experience then and ours today of the Christian. It's kind of like a consistent, if you look up the word, it's a very interesting thing. There's a consistent or recurring or relentless longing. In some areas, you could actually look at it and see that it was an insatiable longing that could not be stopped. It's an inherent thing in an animal to sniff and smell water, right? Because it's the thing that meets the need. There's a thirst, there's a longing. So with that to be understood, I want to move to this aspect of what he said. He said, long for the sincere in the King James or the pure. Just stop there for a second. It's actually expressed this way. The word is the word actually is, I can't pronounce it, but the word means uncontaminated. I was joking. I don't know if I said it here, but I was joking about the water I drink. You know, it's a little murky. It's apple cider vinegar and lemon. And I was in Mansfield last weekend, and Daniel was there, stuck a glass because this wouldn't fit. And they all looked at it and they said, "What do you, you know?" I said, "That's my East Palestine, Ohio water." Yeah, so some of you watch the news. And the picture here is this. Peter wanted the believers there to know. There you are. You're scattered from all these different areas, going through all the trials. He said, "I want you to know something," he says. "In your longing, in this insatiable craving, the word that we're going to speak about," he says, "the word is pure. It's uncontaminated." Matter of fact, if you went back to the Old Testament and saw when the Hebrew was translated to Greek, it's called a Septuagint version. Five times this word is used over and over and over of five food groups. I wrote them down here. They use these for corn, grain, oil, wine, and milk. And those words were stamped sometimes and written on a container. And it meant this: uncontaminated, designated with purity of product. And we see that today. It's approved by whatever, right? So in this case, Peter is using it in an analogous way to milk. And so it's a very easy thing to see that, right? This milk is uncontaminated. This milk is unadulterated. It's pure, right? What is this milk? What is this milk that Peter's talking about? I want you to notice the phrase, the pure, I don't have it there, but the pure milk of the word. That little phrase, of the word, catch this now. The word is logikos, if I'm saying it right. Connected with logos, if you were here last night. The word is logikos, and that word, for the next couple of minutes, it demands my attention. So I wanna show you that this original term, to understand this passage, to understand what Peter was trying to get across to these Christians, who he wanted them to know this, we have to look at it for a second, right? So again, this word is only used twice. It's used by Peter, and it's used by Paul. It's used by Peter right here and only here, never before and never again. And it's used by Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Might be surprising to you. So let me just show you this for a couple of seconds. Very familiar expression in verse 12. He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now that's the King James. If you look at it in a deeper meaning to the word, it's not just reasonable service. It could be your spiritual service of worship. Now hang on. I'm going to try and explain this. It is so defined that it comes out as spiritual, accurate, or reasonable, very accurate in the King James. Let me just try and get this across. The original word, if I'm saying it right, logikos, is connected with the logos, right? And the word literally means speech or word. Let's get tangled up my own words here. It meant belonging to speech. That's the original meaning of the word. Eventually, in Paul's day, in Peter's day, it came to be used by Greek philosophers in their writings, in all their literature, and it came to mean something that was rational. And there's a reason for it. It's quite the history. Or something that was reasonable. So the ancient Greeks would comment on a man or a woman, being the only rational being, a reasonable being, that which separated them from the animal world. We understand that. Your dog doesn't come up and lick your hand and say, "I want this meal today." They're not that rational. We love our dogs, but they're not that rational. They're not that reasonable, because connected with them is no speech, right? So that's the concept here. They were talking about the speech that reflected the fact that a man has been given a mind that is rational, right? A mind which sets him apart from all other beings. And so at the time of Peter and Paul, the word they chose was logikos. Now, I don't know what that means to you, but let me take this a little bit further. It even came to refer to the inner part of man, and took on the meaning of spiritual. So if you read it in Romans 12 and verse 1, your spiritual service of worship, it's right. That's what it meant then. That is the, how can I say this? It's true of man, and it's not true of any other element of God's physical creation, right? Man has an inner part. Man has a spiritual component, and that is reason. time wouldn't permit to go into all the times the Lord used this aspect. Remember when he said, "Why reason ye in your hearts?" There's a man paralyzed on the floor, and here's doctors of the law and the scribes. The roof has been opened, and he knows their thoughts. Why? He was the Logos. He was the eternal word. Talked about that last night, right? So Romans 12:1 could be translated this way, or this one here too. Long for the pure spiritual milk. The word is legitimate. That's a legitimate translation. It could be translated, long for the pure, rational, reasonable milk. You don't even have to add the word because that's what encapsulates it. So why did the translators choose logikos for of the word? Because if you look up in your concordance, it's exactly what it says. And the reasons are obvious. Because the pure, uncontaminated, rational, reasonable, spiritual milk that feeds the soul of a Christian is contained where? In his word. They got it. What a beautiful scene there, right? Now, if Peter was going to exhort these Christians, I actually put this up here. I kind of had some enjoyment doing this today. I want to check this out. If I can get this to work. Yeah. So here's Peter. He could have said this. And I'm going to use scripture to show this to you. Peter, he could have said this to illustrate this. He could have said, you need to read the word. Oh, yes. You need to read the word, 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. He could have said that. And that would have illustrated perfectly what he had just said. He could have said this. He could have said, you need to study the word, right? So that you're not ashamed, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth and so on. That's what he wrote to Timothy in chapter 2 of his first letter. He could have said that. He could have said this. He could have said, think on the word, meditate on the word, right? True in Psalm 19 and the Philippians 4. No question he could have said that. He could have said this. He could have said, by the way, you older ones, he said, teach the word, like in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He could have said this. He could have said, preach the word. He could have said, be like the Bereans and search the word. He could have said, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He could have said that. He could have said this, hide the word in your heart, right? Now, you could come up with a whole list for this. Peter could have written that to those people. He could have said all these things, but Peter knew something. Peter knew, guided by the Spirit of God, that at the very foundation of it all, if there's not a longing for the word placed there by the Spirit of God, if I don't long it, I won't read it, right? If I don't long for it, I won't study it, and I certainly wouldn't meditate on it. If I don't long for the pure milk of the word, I'll never be able to teach it or preach it, and I certainly won't be interested in searching it, right? If I don't desire it, if I don't long for the word of God, I will not be able to wield it in defense, and I certainly won't be able to hide it in my heart. So Peter gets right to the core. Peter makes me examine my heart. And I sat there today, and I'm gonna put a short video clip in here, and I want you to listen to the little speaker on the floor. I want you to watch a handful of teenagers that have come to know the Lord Jesus, and they had no Bibles. And they were longing for the word. It kind of makes me search my heart as to ask this kind of a question. What is my level, really? What is my level of longing for what Peter says? Long for, he says. I want you to long for this pure, unadulterated, uncontaminated milk of the word. Oh, yes, there's growth in it and there's knowledge of God in it. But he says, where's the longing? And it bugs me. I want you just to watch this. It starts with the phrase we just spoke about. What is my level of longing for the word? Just it takes a minute. Just take a look at this. Someone comes in and opens up some suitcases. Maybe you've seen it. I saw it online. I've watched that a number of times, and it never ceases to convict me. When was the last time I picked up my Bible and held it like they would? There are many believers, many Christians across our land and they don't have what we hold in our hand. They don't have an electronic device that spits out all kinds of audio about the Word of God, this pure, unadulterated, uncontaminated, sincere milk of the Word. It bothers me. It makes me want to search my heart after, you know, after spending a long time looking at this passage and spending years with a people group out west and seeing that, right? They come out of such blindness. They didn't know. They had all kinds of verses strung together, and none of them were even in their context. They made all kinds of theories out of what God said, but it wasn't what God said. I hope we can grasp this, right? And so I've got to search my heart. It's sad to think that there's many a believer, and they never come to develop a longing. We're gonna learn a little bit more about this tomorrow. They never really develop this longing, and there's a reason for that, right? I need to stop today, and I'm really gonna end on time. I'm going to end before time. I keep saying that. I go over a few minutes. I need to stop, personally. I need to search my heart, and I need to ask the question, do I really have a longing for the truth? Now, listen, I'm not talking about the truth that you and I might call truth. Not at all. Do I really have a longing for what Paul wrote and Peter wrote and James wrote? Do I really have a longing for even the words that Jude wrote and all the words that John recorded for us? And when I go through all the chapters of the New Testament, is there something within me that responds and causes me to long for more? Do I have this compelling craving, this inherent desire that once I have tasted of this, I want more? See, there's something in my mind, in our culture here in the United States, in the eastern part of the United States at least, there's just something's missing. I would leave out there and I would see all these people craving. Gaius Goff came out and he looked at me and he said, there's a longing, there's a desire, there's a craving. You could speak all day to these folks and they would say, more. Why? They had just come to know the Lord. They were fresh in it and they didn't have the pollution of what we see in verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter, we're going to look at tomorrow night. They didn't have all these things that were standing in the way, and so the Spirit of God could work with them, and they would read something, and they would enjoy it, and they would weep with it. I'll never forget one of the first breaking of breads we had with a group out there. It was only 9 of us to start, and we couldn't get any place to rent till 2 in the afternoon. So Sunday afternoon, 2 o'clock, we walked, 9 of us, and we set a little loaf of bread on the table and a cup of wine, and one of those men, we sang, and they actually practiced some of the hymns before going in because they didn't know them all. I didn't want to hear them sing in German, and they didn't want to hear themselves sing in German, and so they just sang in English. And anyways, the long and the short of it is, one man stood up, and he said, I hardly know what to say. Now catch this, don't laugh. This came from his heart. He was weeping. He said, this morning I went for a walk. And he said the riverbed was dry. There's tons of streams, irrigation ditches. And he said, I walked down into the riverbed, and I sat on a big rock, and behind me was a big pile of, we call it buck brush. That's where all the mule deer eat. And he said, I sat down. It was a little shelter. And he said, a truck come by. The bridge was up there. And he said, it's all gravel, by the way. And he said, a truck come by. And he said, that tire hit a rock, good-sized rock, like the size of a baseball. He said, that thing started spinning, made a sound. He said, it come by me, right by my head. He said, it hit that buck brush and just shredded it. He said, and I sat there with my Bible open. I was enjoying the Lord. And I thought to myself, he said, this is breaking of bread. This is Sunday morning, first time. And he said, when that thing hit there and I realized what could have happened to me, he said, I looked up into heaven. And I said, thank you, Lord. He said, you've saved me from my sin, and today, for the first time, I'm going to remember your son. He said, I'm so thankful that I'm good to go. And he looked at all of us, 9 of us, and he said, I want to tell you something. I am good to go. And he lifted up his eyes, and he started to worship, and it flowed from him, and I thought to myself, my daughter was there. She was just a young girl at the time, 16. And she walked out and we got in the car and drove home. And she said, that's worship. His appreciation for the person of Christ flowed out of the fact that he was good to go. He could have went that day. And she looked at me and she said, I have never, ever in my life heard anyone worship like that. And it wasn't but a few weeks later when a man came in, sad case, but I can tell you this, his son had died, tragically, unsaved. God came in and saved the entire family. And that man had so many difficulties while going into the details. And for the first time in his life, he stood up and the chair was shaking. They're all plastic chairs for my tent trailer. The chair was shaking. He didn't know what to say. And this is what he said. He said, "Oh God," he says, "thank you for taking my son, that you might reveal to me your son. Oh God," he said, "I can't wait to meet your son." And he wept. And then we'd get up and speak for an hour. I'm going to tell you something. We were introduced to people who had a longing and a craving and a desire, this impelling, inherent craving for the pure, unadulterated milk of the Word. It's the Logikos. This is this powerful thing. I'm getting carried away here. You say, how do I get there? This is the idea, right? And Paul said this, and Peter wanted to know this. This is why I read in 2 Peter chapter 1, that I might know him. Peter wanted them to know him. So you say this, how do I get to have this longing? There's got to be something to this, right? So I put these question marks up. And this woman is kind of staring at the question marks and for the concept. How do I get to that place? This is for me. This is for all of us. How do I get to the place where I have that longing? You'll have to come back tomorrow night. I'm sorry, time's up. You'll have to come back because what we're going to do is refer to the beginning. And I just give you a little taste of it. Peter starts with therefore. You know what a therefore is? We used to learn from old preachers, for those that remember Clay Fight. I don't know if there's anyone here that old, but Clay Fight used to tell us, he'd say, if you find a therefore, what's it there for? It's therefore what has gone before. So tomorrow night, we're going to go back a few verses into chapter 1, and Peter is going to tell him. Peter's going to make it very clear that this is what God did for you, and because of this, there's this. This is how God reached you and rescued you and saved you and redeemed you and purchased you and made you alive, made you born again, not with anything here in the world, he says, but you were born again by the living Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And he quotes from Isaiah. He drives home the impact, and then he says, therefore. And there's a five-headed monster in verse 1. And that five-headed monster is the very thing that steals and robs from me my longing and my craving and my desire for the pure milk of the Word, and I can't grow. So may God help us. It's 9 o'clock. I didn't want to delve into that tonight because it would take too long. May God help us to have this longing. Listen. It's really the desire of the heart of God. God's not holding back on us. It's my lifestyle. It's my thinking. It's my process of living in this sick world. It's crumbling. It's about to go over the precipice. We can have this longing. We can get up, whether it's morning or stay up late. We can have a time when we snuggle into our little study chair and we begin to read the Bible, not to know the Bible. We said this the other night. Don't ever read your Bible to get to know the Bible. Read your Bible to get to know Christ. Because when I get to know him, it unfolds like a flower. So may God help us to have a longing. And we'll learn tomorrow night what are the things that hinder that longing and how to get rid of those things so that the Word of God can flow to us. So enough for tonight. We're not going to go over time. Let's ask his blessing.